We shall now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we shall consider tonight verses 12 to 28, the second half of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 to 28. Now there's a pattern in Paul's epistles. First of all, he gives the teaching, and then he gives the practical exhortations. And so we find in 1 Thessalonians that in the first 4.5 chapters, he's giving the teaching. And now in this last half of chapter 5, we have practical exhortations to us. And of course, both are important. It's important to know the doctrines. You know how the Shorter Catechism summarizes the scriptures. It tells us, the scripture tells us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So first you have what man is to believe concerning God, our beliefs, our doctrines, our truths, and then on the basis of these doctrines, the practice, what duty God requires of man. So let's turn to these practical exhortations and pick out some points from them here tonight. First, verse 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So this is basically saying, appreciate your ministers. Now, this is not something that I need particularly to stress with you, because always since I've come here amongst you 15 years ago, you've always been appreciative and encouraging to my ministry. But I won't be here forever, and in due course somebody else will come to be your minister. It might be a young man who comes, and it's important for you to love him, to support him, to encourage him. Know them which labour among you. There are very few Christians who know the labour that is involved in being a minister. A labour that is always there, a burden that's constantly upon those men who take it seriously. Of course, in one sense, there's no easier job than being a minister. Thomas Chalmers, the great free churchman of 1843, he said, the work of the ministry, well, you can spend one day a week and working as a minister, and all the rest of the time he could spend in his pursuits and science and mathematics and so on. Well, that was the way before he was converted, before he realized the seriousness of the issues. A minister, what is a minister? A minister is somebody who comes in between God and you. And the minister is answerable to God. He's God's spokesman to speak to you. And if you end up in hell, the minister is held to account. If you end up backsliding, the minister has to give account. If you fall by the wayside, if you deny the faith, if you're led astray, if you're not fruitful in the Christian life, then God holds the minister to account. Now, ministers have to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The hardest part of the minister's work is prayer, laboring in prayer, day after day after day. It's an area that I struggle with. I know my duty. I try to do it. And yet, it's a very, very hard work to do. To go into the closet, as it were, and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret, and pray and pray and pray for each one of you. Pray for you particularly. Pray for your needs. Pray for your families. Pray for your concerns. Pray for the church in Glasgow. Pray for the church in Scotland. Pray for the church in the world. There's so much to pray for. So much that we should be earnest about. And so often the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to keep on praying. And then there's the whole area of study. Not just studying a passage for a sermon, but studying books to teach myself and to fill my own mind with truth, so that out of that truth I'm able to feed your souls. I'm able to draw, as it were, from mining in the Word, to draw jewels that I can bestow upon you. So it's hard work as a minister, caring for the flock, feeding the flock, laboring amongst them. And how important it is then that the congregation are supportive and encouraging. A proper minister has a huge burden to carry. Many worries, many fears, many troubles, much pain. There's always sadnesses, there's always disappointments, there's always people who let you down, there's always things that happen that nobody in the congregation knows about, but yet can be very hurtful and very painful. As ministers, we must bear these things and bear them before the Lord. So here we have a very important exhortation from Paul, who himself knew what it was to have the care of all the churches laid upon him. He says, I beseech you, we beseech you, brethren, to know them and love them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. Peace is so important. There are those who disturb the peace. There are those who seem to take pleasure in stirring things up and causing trouble. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. It's beautiful when there's unity and there's harmony and there's oneness in the Church of God, and when everyone is working together and pulling together. But you know, the devil hates it when there's unity, and so he tries to find a way to come in and to cause disharmony and to disturb the peace and to stir things up and to shoot in his arrows, as it were. He's always looking for an opportunity to disturb and destroy. Be at peace among yourselves. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. How often John said, love one another. How often we find these words in scriptures. Love one another. It's 13 times you find these words in the New Testament. Love one another. 13 times. Why is it repeated? Surely once will do. But no, it has to be repeated because people are so ready to love themselves rather than love others, and love their own little ideas and their own little projects and their own ways and their own pride and their own reputation, and they forget about the self-denial that is involved in being at peace among yourselves. And then verse 14, but we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, this isn't just addressed to the pastor. It's addressed to the whole congregation, because every member in the congregation has a responsibility. And we are part of a body. And the whole body isn't an eye. And the whole body isn't a mouth. The body has ears, eyes, nose, mouth, hands, feet, all the different parts of the body. You are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is to function as a whole. And the body is to care, to share, to support, to be concerned, to warn the unruly. Yes, it's important to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, the worriers. And there's always those who by nature, naturally, they're worriers. They're weak. It's easy for them to fall away. Be patient towards all. Long-suffering. It's wonderful when the body functions properly. When the church is a caring family, concerned, loving, supporting, helping. So that's a great message then of verse 14. Be a caring congregation. Be a caring fellowship. Look out for one another. See where there's a need. Be concerned that none fall away, that each one is encouraged in the right way. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Beware of seeking revenge. Beware of sulking and falling out with people. Beware of trying to get your own back. Be more like Christ. Remember the difficulties, the problems Christ had to face up to. Remember the opposition. Remember the hatred. Remember how he was crucified. And there he was on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example. Who suffered more than Jesus? And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter put it like this, when he was reviled, mocked, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He could have threatened them, but he didn't. He bore it. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Whatever they did to him, he opened not his mouth. That's an example to us. There's nothing easier than to stir up strife. But we have to remember that it takes two to make a quarrel. And it takes two to retain a quarrel. And there's never one that's totally innocent. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Leave revenge to God. Bless them that curse you. Bless and curse not. The big enemy here is pride. Hurt pride. How ready we are to take up our fists, as it were, when our reputation, our name, our position is threatened. or when we're made to look foolish. How ready we are to fight our corner. Pride, self-importance, self-promotion. The great enemy of peace, pride. Grace yields to others. Grace bears no grudge. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the kind of love we're to have. A love that bears all things, believes the best, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That none render evil for evil to any man. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. One of the shortest verses in the scriptures, surely the shortest. Just two words, yet so important. The Christian should be the happiest person in the world. Why are you not happy? Why are you not always happy? Why are you not rejoicing all the time? Just think about your privileges. You have a father in heaven who cares for you, looks after you, watches over you, protects you, is preparing a home for you. You have the Son of God who loved you so much that he came from heaven into this world, took your sins, took your hell, and died for you on the cross, suffering what you ought to have suffered throughout eternity in hell. He suffered for you. He rose again. And he's interceding for you at God's right hand. You have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in your heart, assuring you, comforting you, sanctifying you, supporting you. The Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is, what is the fruit of the Spirit? What benefit does the Spirit give you? What does the Spirit do in you? Remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. A feeling, a consciousness, an awareness that God loves you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice, because you've got the Holy Spirit and he's giving you joy. Joy in God. Joy because you're loved. Joy because your sins are forgiven. Joy because you're justified and righteous in God's sight. Joy because you're adopted into his family. Joy because you're united to Christ. Joy because you are being sanctified. Joy because you're persevering in the Christian life and you won't fall away, because he's promised. Where he begins the good work, he will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. Joy because you've got a great prospect, a great future in heaven. The world around us, they're dying, they're perishing, they're trying to cling on to this life as long as they can. But you and I, though our outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. And you're looking forward to a wonderful future. The best is yet to be. The house of many mansions. And pleasures forever at God's right hand. Rejoice evermore. I know there's sin there. I know that sin causes sorrow. But rejoice, your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the grace of God that enables you to die to sin. Rejoice in the victory that is sure. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now that's impossible, isn't it? You can't always be praying. But you can always be in a prayerful attitude. And prayer can always be near to you. And it's always something that you keep doing, that you keep turning to, praying. Praying for yourself and praying for your family and praying for your nation and praying for your world. Praying for this life and praying for heaven. Wherever you go, whatever you meet, turn it into prayer. When you meet people, pray for them. When you think of people, pray for them. When you're watching the news, turn it into a prayer. Pray for all these people that you see. Pray for everything that goes on in the home. Pray for help at your daily work. Do it to the glory of God. That means pray that you will do it well and seek God's help to do it well. Pray for your studies, that you will study well. Pray for your housework, that you do it to the glory of God. Pray for all the things you're involved in. Pray for strength to do the things that you don't do and that you should be doing. Pray without ceasing. There was an old worthy in the north, a man by the name of Sandy Gare. And somebody came along to him one day with this question: what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And Sandy Gare was working on his croft, he was digging a ditch. And he replied, praying without ceasing is digging and praying, and praying and digging. Doing your work and praying, and going from step to step, from day to day, praying. Pray without ceasing. It's so important. As Hugh Martin says, the mightiest instrument in this world is prayer. The mightiest instrument is prayer. Because prayer is access to Almighty God. The mightiest instrument is prayer. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We have so many reasons to give thanks, don't we? We give thanks for our homes, our families, food, clothes, sleep, work to do, money, family, friends, our health, our strength. Whatever health or strength we have, we can give thanks for it. All these good things of life, the good things that we enjoy, in everything give thanks, but especially the really great things. Give thanks for God your Father. Give thanks for his providence, provision for you. Give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, who loved you and gave himself for you. Give thanks for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Friend, the Enabler, the one who enables you to pray, praying for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Give thanks. Give thanks for the work of God in your soul. Give thanks for assurance of your salvation. Give thanks for glorification, the wonderful prospect before you. In everything, give thanks. In the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus once healing 10 lepers. And he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That was what was required if you were healed of your leprosy. And as they went, they were healed. And one returned, and the rest carried on. One returned to Jesus with a loud voice giving thanks. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And this one, a Samaritan." The only one who returned to give thanks was the despised Samaritan. What about you? Are you a thankful Christian? Or a murmuring, grumbling, complaining, discontented Christian? Are you always complaining? Or are you in everything, not just in some things, but in everything, giving thanks? And there's a cause for thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will for you. God's requirement. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. How can anyone quench the Spirit? The Spirit, like fire, how can you quench the fire of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit prompts you to do things. You can quench him. You can say no, you can make excuses. He's stirring you up perhaps to pray. Are you quenching the Spirit and saying, "Not just now," and putting it off? "I'll do it later," and of course you forget. Quenching the Spirit, when the Spirit is prompting you to give thanks and you're too taken up with what you're doing. Quenching the Spirit when the Spirit's convicting you of sin. And you say, "Well, it's not that big a deal, really. It's just a little sin." Remember, you can grieve the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit is there sealing you, assuring you. But if you grieve him, the consciousness of the sealing of the Spirit is withdrawn. If you quench the Spirit, your assurance is reduced. If you quench the Spirit as an unconverted person, what happens? The Spirit leaves you. Think of Genesis chapter 6, where God says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God's Spirit striving with people before the flood. But every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. They were determined, going on in their sin. The Spirit striving with them through the preaching of Noah. For 120 years, Noah preached to these people, calling them to repentance. And the Spirit was with Noah, but they quenched the Spirit. And so the flood came upon them and washed them down to hell. Quench not the Spirit. Don't be lazy. Don't be careless. Don't be worldly. Don't be lukewarm. These things quench the Spirit. Be sensitive to him. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you, and run with patience in the Spirit the race set before you. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. In the early church they had prophets. They didn't have the New Testament written for them at that time. And they needed these prophets. And the prophets spoke the gospel to them and the word of God. Don't despise the prophets. What does this mean for us today? Well, we have the prophets too. We have it written for us in the scriptures. Don't despise the word of God. But be constantly listening to the scriptures. Put it into your memories. Keep it in your minds. Don't despise it. Treat it with great respect. God's word. Take it to heart. God speaks through the prophets. He speaks through the apostles. He speaks through his word. Pray for understanding, for wisdom to know how to respond to the word of God. See the relevance of God's word for yourself. Despise not prophesying. Don't be like so many who, when they're hearing a sermon, they think, oh, well, that's a very good word for so-and-so. This would be very good for this woman over here. Instead of saying, this is God's word to me. God's speaking to me and he's saying, change, reform, repent, return, bear fruit. Despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Don't just take it for granted. Don't just listen to other people. Search the scriptures for yourself. Take everything to the word of God. Get it for yourself from the Lord. Prove it. Is that not the problem with so many? Wasn't it the problem with the Jews long ago? That they were listening to their rabbis and they were listening to the tradition of their fathers instead of proving all things. Was it not the problem at the time of the Reformation? For centuries, people were just listening to the church, listening to the priests and the bishops and the Pope instead of going back to the scriptures. What saith the word of God? Prove all things. Don't trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils, even although he might think he's a great minister, and maybe others think he's a great minister. Go yourself to the word of God. Trust not in princes nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. Trust in God. Take God's word. Don't follow tradition, but follow the word of God. Prove all things and hold fast unto that which is good. The Lord, as you search the scriptures and pray for direction, he will guide you. The only rule to direct us is the word of God. The only rule, remember that. The only rule to direct us is the word of God. Not man, not churches, but the word of God. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from every appearance, every form. This word appearance is the face of evil, as it were. Evil comes with many faces. And whatever face it shows towards you, abstain from it. And everything that comes with an appearance of evil must be evil, because good never comes with an appearance of evil. God never comes, Christ never comes with an appearance of evil. Everything that appears evil is evil. Everything that comes with a face of evil, abstain from it. Have a dislike. Have a hatred for all that is evil. Don't tolerate it. Don't give it a place in your heart or in your home. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace, the God, the true God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Sanctification. Wholly sanctified, perfectly sanctified, that's the aim. We don't attain it in this life, but we aim for it. We strive after it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work at it. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. He gives you the desire, the will, and the enabling to do it. The very God of peace sanctify you. Make you holy. Make you like Christ. That should be our aim. Be ye perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we are to aim at that perfection. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we're told here that God has said that, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That your whole soul and spirit and body. Now, of course, in the scriptures, there are sometimes referred to the soul and sometimes the spirit. But really, these two are used interchangeably, soul and spirit. So some people say that there's three parts to a person, a soul, a spirit, and a body. But we believe that there's only the two parts to a person, body and soul or spirit. But why does it say then spirit, soul, and body here? Just to say everything, whatever way you look at it, all-inclusive. I pray, God, that you, holy, every part of you, be preserved blameless, be kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we've always got to be aware of the coming of Christ. Christ is coming again, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to be ready and waiting for the coming of Christ, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes again, we're going to be judged. And every one of us is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And how will it be in that day? Because he will decide, he will divide the righteous from the wicked, the sheep from the goats, those on his right hand, those on his left. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Come, ye blessed of my Father. When I was an hungered, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Come, ye blessed of my Father, in that you did it unto one of the least of these my servants, you have done it unto me. So it's important for us then to be preparing for the great day that lies ahead. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. He's the one who you can depend upon. Come to him. Come with all your cares to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come with all your fears and your worries and your struggles and your problems, and I will give you rest. Faithful is he that calleth you. You have been called out of darkness, called from the broad road that leads to hell. Follow the calling of God. Listen to his calling. Take him seriously and come to him and discover for yourself how reliable he is, how faithful and dependable. God will never let you down. You and I let him down often, but he will never let us down. Faithful is he that calleth you, and he gives you grace to help in time of need. Trust him. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Now it's interesting that the great apostle Paul would ask the Thessalonian Christians, these young Christians in Thessalonica, that he would ask them to pray for him. Surely he doesn't need their prayers. He's a mighty man of prayer himself. Surely his own prayers are sufficient. Didn't God answer his prayers in many wonderful ways? Remember when he was in the great storm on the Mediterranean? 3 days and three nights, they couldn't see the sun or the stars. They didn't know where they were, blown before a hurricane. And he prayed, and the Lord answered and said to him, every one of you in the ship will be saved, but the ship will be lost. God mightily heard his prayers. And yet, the great apostle Paul, even he needed the prayers of the Christians in Thessalonica. It's a wonderful thing. The best thing you can do for somebody is pray for them. What a blessed thing it is when people pray for us. I was reading a story about an old worthy up in Sutherland, a man by the name of Robert McCorrochy. He went to communion services, special services in Rosshire, in a place called Kilmure, and they were to be held over the weekend, and he didn't know anybody there, and he wondered what he was to do about a place to stay. But he saw a farmer there, and he spoke to this farmer, and he said, if you provide me with accommodation over the weekend, my father will pay you for it. And he meant by that his father in heaven. And the farmer took him anyway, and he stayed there over the weekend, and away he went. And the next year he came back, and the farmer was looking for this man, wondering if he was around so that he could ask him to his house, because in the previous year he had had the biggest harvest he ever had. He was so amazed at the biggest harvest he ever had. He knew that he had been blessed by having this man, this praying man, in his house. What a blessing it is to have somebody who prays for you. There's nothing greater that we could do for anyone than pray for them. Brethren, pray for us. Ministers need prayer. They sure do. We need to be kept, because ministers are particularly the target of the devil. And the devil knows that if he gets a minister to sin and make a shame and a disgrace of himself, then he's done great damage to the church. And sadly, too often these days, we hear of ministers who make a real disaster of their Christian lives. And it's a great scandal. So pray for us. Pray for us that the devil will not trip us up or snare us in any way. Pray for one another. greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, sadly, that's not possible for us today. We have this coronavirus and we've got to be standing 2 meters apart from one another and covered with a mask. And it's not even possible to go and give a warm handshake to one another. And that's not great, really. As Christians, we ought to be warmly expressing our love and affection to one another. Not with a kiss of uncleanness. No, or immorality. We don't want that. Neither do we want the kiss of Judas, the kiss of the hypocrite, the kiss of pretense, but the kiss of love, the holy kiss of love. It's so precious. And we look forward to the day when we will be able to embrace one another again and to show our true Christian love for one another. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You're one family. You're the church of God. You belong together. You're going to spend your eternity together. Love one another. Greet one another then with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. These are great exhortations, particularly for the Christian. But what if you're not a Christian? Well, there's really only one thing for you if you're not a Christian. You've got to become a Christian. You've got to be born again. You've got to repent, believe, ask for mercy. That old worthy that I mentioned earlier, Robert McCorachy. Once he was going along a road and a man stopped him and said, "I won't let you pass until you answer my question." And his question was a kind of a riddle. It was this: what is there that has never been, never is, and never will be? And immediately he answered, someone getting to heaven who's not born again. It never has been. It's not today, and it never will happen that someone who's not born again will get to heaven. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word, and we pray that we would take it seriously, and that we would listen to what thou art saying to us, and that we would not grieve thy Holy Spirit or quench thy Spirit, but grant rather that we will be sensitive to thy direction. O Lord, help us to hear thy voice speaking to us from thy word. May we be constantly in the scriptures, searching the scriptures, reading thy word, meditating upon it. May we be constantly praying to thee, praying for one another, praying for our families, praying for our friends, our neighbors, our country, our world. May we pray without ceasing. May we in everything give thanks. O Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians we ought to be. And we pray that if there's anyone amongst us tonight who is not truly a Christian, we pray that even tonight they would turn to thee and ask for mercy and seek salvation from thee. And we praise thy name that thou hast said, those that seek shall find. In Jesus' name we pray.